Well, good morning. Good morning, church. I want to welcome everybody here to another worship service. We have just worshiped the Lord in song, and now we're going to worship the Lord through Bible study. We are praying not only do we worship Him, but that may He change us. I want to give a special welcome to any visitors, to our visitors here today. I do see some new faces, so welcome. Please just be at home, be relaxed. We're going to read God's Word together. Let's open up our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. As most of us know, we are walking through Nehemiah. Our goal today is to cover, if you read the announcements, Nehemiah chapter 2 and chapter 3. We will not be reading chapter 3 together this morning, but we do plan to read chapter 2 in its entirety. So hopefully you've already read and studied the chapters. So where we have, I was trying to figure out if I should read the whole chapter, but I think we're going to maybe summarize it. We'll read a portion. We'll read through chapter 2 together, kind of section by section, and we will be done by 11 o'clock, whatever time is appropriate. So, and I think that I say that because the front end's kind of heavy, so don't get like, oh no, we can't get through this all, right? There's only like one verse in chapter 3 that we'll cover. So it's fine. We're going to be out on time. Relax. Just soak in God's Word. Love the themes going through Nehemiah. Ron preached a couple Sundays ago about change. Wanting to be changed, the change agent, and why not? Isn't Ezra and Nehemiah a cycle of repentance? The people repent, and the temple gets built, and then it stops, and then they get motivated again, and they follow God's hand, and they rebuild it, and it comes up. And now Nehemiah, we see his heart being turned towards the people, praying that this word will change our hearts. Right? Is that revival? Is that believer's repentance? Is that a first-time repentance? Where we are turning our back from sin and self and towards God? That is what God's desire is, that He communes with us. That is what He wants. To summarize this chapter, right? So 1 and 2 really mesh well together. So you got Nehemiah. You got Nehemiah, and he's the cupbearer, and he hears news that from Jerusalem that the city is the walls are all down, and as we know, without walls in the city, they can't be protected, so they're very vulnerable. His heart breaks, and then he's going to go in chapter 2. He's going to go to the king, and he's going to ask the king for that he can go back to his city and build the walls. And that the king will even give him some supplies to do such. And then he's going to go to the city. He's going to walk around the city, very strategic, come up with a plan. And then he's going to bring everybody on board. And they're going to start to build the temple. And there's opposition along the way. That's the story right there, Nehemiah 2. You guys catch that? Boys, you guys catch that? You know what's going to happen? That's the chapter. That's the flow. Nehemiah is at the king's court. He's going to ask him to go to Jerusalem. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to survey the land. He's going to ask the people to join him. They're going to join the work, and they're going about their day. Okay, there's more to the chapter. We'll dive in deeper, but that's the summary. All right, let's start in verses, maybe we'll read verses 1 through 8. Maybe we'll just read three lines. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Therefore the king said to me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art sick? Thou art not sick. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. and said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates therefore are consumed with fire?" Then the king said to me, "For what dost thou request? Make request." So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, and to the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it." And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, "For how long shall thou journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me. And I sent him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judea. And the letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I should enter into." And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of the army and the horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Amorite heard of it, it grieved me exceedingly that there came a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. We'll pause there at verse 10. What was your view? What has been your view of Nehemiah and who he is? What is your view of a cupbearer? So during this study, I think my view of a cupbearer has drastically changed. Right? This is just some background information, right? So how did you, as you study this chapter, as you think about this, who is Nehemiah? When I think of a cupbearer, right, he's the one who's supposed to test for poison. Right? So I kind of consider him like a little of a mouse kind of a guy. Right? Some guy in the corner, he sits there, you taste him the wine, you watch and see if he dies. He doesn't die. Great. Right, there's the story of George Washington. He was having a meal. There was a young lady who was watching Washington. Did Ron share this story? Watching this guy, she sees poison being put in his food. At the last minute, she runs. She throws George's, the president's, right, food out into the yard. She gets scolded, but then all the chickens die. Right? The chickens eat the food and the chickens die. So I kind of consider the cupbearer like the chicken. Right? Just kind of this small guy. But as I read this and as I learn about Nehemiah, I think of him more of like a noble. More of like the governor that he becomes. Right? Somebody who's very strong. I bet he's ripped. Right? I bet he's got guns. Right? Somebody who listen, if I'm going to have to taste this wine, I'm going to be in the kitchen. I'm going to be about the business, making sure this stuff is good and prepared. Yeah, I'm tasting this, but I'm going to make sure you're doing it right. Right? He's got to be really good at his job. He's never been sad before. He's really good at his job. So my view of Nehemiah changes. And he's also, right, this is like the good life. He's got a good life. He's a cupbearer. He's living in the palace. Sure, he's got a test for poison. And his life could end any time. But think about his accommodations. He's kind of got a life of ease. The cupbearer has also been known to be very graceful, right? He's kind of the end thing. And we're going to see his heart, right? And then we're going to see his heart and we're going to see how... We'll get to that in a minute. All right, we're going to touch one point here, start in verse 1, and we'll read and pray here in a second. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of, I'm sure I'm not saying it right, Archegos, the king, that the wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I've not been sad before time in his presence. Okay, this is the month of Nisan. As I've read the chapter before, something I've always thought this was just one continuation story. There was no pause between chapter 1 and chapter 2. But if you look at the first month in chapter 1, this is a 3 to 4 month period. 3 to 4 months has now passed, has now passed since Nehemiah heard that the city was in desolate. So he spent 3 months praying to the God and fasting to the God, to our God. 3-4 months. You think that would require some patience? Right? Some patience? Right, listen, we love, man, I wish I was more energetic. I remember being more energetic in my 20s. We love 20-year-olds. You guys are so fired up, right? You're so wanting to conquer the world. We need that. But you also got to taper that. You got to give us 3 months, right? You got to give yourself 3 months. There's some time there that needs to come along. And if you look at this whole chapter, if you look at Nehemiah's patience to bring all the people along with them, right? He's got 3 months here where he's just with the Lord. He's going to get to Jerusalem and he's going to spend three days just surveying the land before he even tells people what he's doing there. Some patience. What do you do? What do you do when you want something and you're not, and it's not happening? We pray. And we plan. We pray, we plan, we pray, we act. Right? That's what Nehemiah did. He prayed. And then he comes up with a plan because he speaks really fast. Now, when I first read this chapter, and people will disagree with me, right? And so it doesn't probably matter. So, was he sad on purpose? Was Nehemiah sad on purpose? Some say yes, some say no. It doesn't tell us in the scriptures, so you can't say with definite plans. But thinking about his planning here, when I first read it, I thought, oh, this kind of all happens at once. He's just devastated. He's sad before the king. The words just pop in his mouth, and he knows that he needs all these letters, and he needs all this wood. Nah, I don't think so. It's 3 months' time. 3 months' time, right? 3 months have gone by, and so I think he's finally like, all right, I got to go to the king. I can't just ask. I mean, come on. This is the Persians and the Medes. You guys know Queen Esther's story. If he goes to the king with a request and it isn't, like, extended, he's a cupbearer. He can't make a request. But I can look sad, and you don't look sad. You are in the king's court. You can take your sadness when you're off duty, but you don't bring that in the king's court. That is dangerous stuff. Of course he's not sick, right? Come on, you don't taste the king's cup with a cold and then give the cup to the king. He's not sick. He wouldn't have been on duty. I think it's intentional. I've heard other people say it's not intentional. He just got overwhelmed. Both make sense. Maybe a little bit of both. I think he plans it. He looks sick because he's really sore afraid. And I was very sore afraid. So as I read the chapter and how I understand the verse changes a little bit when I see their responses, right? Because at first, the king says in verse 2, where the king said to me, why is that counted, seeing thou art not sick? And as I read that, I'm thinking the king's saying, hey, you're my friend. You look sick. What's wrong? Maybe. Or is the king calling him out? Hey, you look sick. What's wrong? Right? We don't get to hear the tones in the words. Because he was sore afraid. And he said to the king, let the king live forever. Okay, let's pause here. I think it's a good time to sing and pray. Let's sing out of the Zion's harp. The Black Book, 159. Zion's harp, 159.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Great Father God, we come to you humbly. We come to you on our bowed knees and our bowed hearts. We come to you, and again, yet boldly, in the great name of Jesus Christ, the risen Son, your beloved Son, who died upon the cross for our sins, for the sins of all. Lord, for the sins of those who would turn towards you. He took upon the wrath for those who turn towards you. We come to you in his name, Jesus. Father, as we think about the kingdoms of the Persians and the Medes, and then the reverence of coming before a king, it's an awe-inspiring that we are speaking to the King of Kings, the Creator of all, and yet you hear our prayer. Lord, we pray that you hear our prayers. Father, we take this next moment and just worship you. You are God of all. We are mere men. We have been forgiven much. Lord, as we worship you, our first request is that we will be remembered how much we are forgiven. May we remember how much we are forgiven. And that we deserve wrath. We deserve hell. We deserve judgment. That is what we deserve. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for our time together this morning in the Nehemiah and your scriptures, that you will change our heart, that you will give us believer repentance, that you'll give us revival, that you'll give us repentance. Lord, help us not be so self-focused. We learn through these books that there's cycles of life, how we walk close with you, and then there's a cycle of self, and then back towards you, Lord. Bring us back to you. Help us not be self-focused. Lord, we now pray for a dislocated heart. We pray for a heart that will be about what you are about. Lord, we thank you that our Sunday school is here. We pray for the future of this Indianapolis church. We pray, Lord, for these young people, that they will love you with all their heart, soul, minds, and strength. We pray that you empower the Sunday school teachers to show them love and truth. Lord, pray they... May we all, whether it's in, may we all here, Father, show your love to others. Here. Not just in this building, but here in this community of local church, in this body of local church that you have created. For thine is the kingdom, power, glory forever. Amen. So I heard that term this morning, and there was one number one theme that's touched my heart, that I think what I hope would touch our heart would be for a dislocated heart, right? Pray for a dislocated heart. And when I didn't know exactly what is meant when I heard that term, but it was explained very well to me, and hopefully I can do the same for you. A dislocated heart. What does that mean? What is Joe talking about? A dislocated heart. We want a broken heart? Yeah, we kind of do. So here in Nehemiah, as we get in verse 3, and he said, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my fathers, lie waste, and the gates therefore are consumed with fire?" Nehemiah was in, I'm going to say, same city that Esther was in, Susul. He's in the king's city, and his heart is at Jerusalem. Right? He is here, but his heart is over here. He is here at a place of ease, of importance. He's the cupbearer. He's got life figured out. He's on cruise control. He could be on cruise control. But his heart is for Jerusalem. It breaks so much that he's willing to risk his life and come before the king in a sad countenance. I think he's so afraid. He likes it so much, he's willing to go through the uncomfortableness of a long journey to Jerusalem and try to influence the people who are there, who he doesn't personally know, I don't think. Maybe he might know some who went back with Ezekiel. Ezra. To rebuild this wall. He's got a dislocated heart. So I heard it this way. Let's say, you guys ever see those lotteries, those lottery billboard signs, right? The huge lottery, they advertise the billboard signs. I do pretty good not daydreaming about money a lot, I think, except when I see those billboards, right? And it's the Mega Million ones. I know there's no shot, but there's the Hoosier Lottery one, the one in the middle, because sometimes that goes down to $1 million. That means somebody just won, right? It's like, it might be the last time I saw it, it was at $14 million, right? And then I'll go down to one. I'm like, oh, somebody won. Somebody won that. Probably here in the state. Then you kind of daydream. What would you do with $14 million? Well, you only get really half of that. It'd be seven. And because taxes, and they keep half if you want it all out at once. I probably know more than I should know about it. I think that's how it works. I haven't called my attorney yet. I don't have an attorney. So I haven't called him. All right. Keep tracking with me. Come on. You guys ever daydream about that? So the question was asked, right? The question was asked to me this week. What if you had unlimited resources? What would you do? What would you do? Right? And so then I'm like, well, of course, I do righteous things. And then I thought about, well, I know how I daydream about that billboard. Right? And how, I think I just kind of, you know, I think I settled what I'd use that money for is to try to take all the stress out of my life. Just take all the stress out of my life. It'd probably create a lot more stress than it would ever relieve. Right? So I've settled, okay, that's what my natural heart reaction is. So the question is, what if you have, right, unlimited resources? Or you didn't have to, like, worry about making a budget or money, right? Kids, it's great. You don't have to worry about it yet. Just enjoy that time. And you have like all the time that you needed, right? You just got time. You got to sleep some, you got to eat some, but you just got time to do what you want. And you have the ability of bringing other people with you. What does your heart yearn for? You know, we serve a God with unlimited resources, right? He has unlimited resources. We have the ability of having unlimited resources. The problem is, it's our hearts, right? The problem is, I want to use those resources to just take all the stress out of my life and just to have, you know, I won't admit it just straight up, that I just want entertainment, comfort, ease, right? Pleasure. But that's kind of what I want. If I had a dislocated heart, something that burned for what does God's heart burn for? I think we talked about that on Wednesday night. What are the things that God's, you know, the fatherless? God's heart aches for the fatherless. For the widows. God's heart aches for widows. Bringing glory to God's name through for forgiving people when they shouldn't be forgiven. Right? What is God? God's heart aches for sinners. Doesn't it? Doesn't his heart ache for sinners so much that he sent his son Jesus to this earth to die upon the cross? My heart aches for my kids. But do my heart ache for your kids? Do my heart ache for my kids' school friends? Have I prayed for one kid who there's a school right across the street, right? Right across the fence, not street. Have I prayed for one kid in that school? I never have. We even worshiped in that building, and I've never prayed for one kid in that school. I don't even know any of the kids there, but I sure could have prayed for them. I mean, they are our neighbors. I drive by their that school every morning. I've not prayed for one kid in that school. Ever. I'll probably try to change that today. Right? What are your... Come on, church. We don't have a dislocated heart. I don't think we do. We got India Outreach coming up. Wow, fantastic. Another opportunity. It comes around every fall and every spring. Another thing on the calendar, right? I think that's good. I think that's biblical, right? Having things on the calendar, a chance to start looking for outreach, looking outside of our families, looking outside of our church. What's going to break our heart? What's something we can get passionate for? I think we got to pray for it. I think we got to pray for it, right? I mean, I don't know. God, I think we ask God to give it to us. God, what? Hey, I'm growing in you. What breaks your heart? Let's turn, if you will, to Matthew 9. Keep your finger in Nehemiah for the New Testament scripture. We're going to read the prayer of Matthew 9. Ken read it last Sunday. Four verses, the last section, starting at verse 35. And Jesus went about the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness, every disease among the people. What is his heart about? His heart is about teaching. His heart is about preaching. His heart is about healing. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. He cares for the wandering, those just going through life without purpose in the gospel, as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Right? It's the Lord's harvest. We pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers to his harvest. Do you ever wonder why we're not in heaven? Do you ever wonder why after we become a Christian or a Christ follower, why aren't we just zapped to heaven? Right? I mean, Star Trek does it. Scotty, beam me up. Why doesn't he just beam us up? Sorry, I got distracted. So sometimes I accidentally make sound effects, and my wife just smiled at me. I realized I just made one. Okay, so why doesn't he just beam us up? There's a reason. Right? To be laborers. So when I read this first chapter, the first time you read this, don't you think like, oh, I got to pray for some laborer to be sent far apart. I'm only a laborer if I got to go somewhere. Oh, I don't want to go. We're going to talk about that a little bit and about, did you catch that? So Nehemiah, hold this thought. This ties together. Nehemiah is lauded, right? We praise him for having this life of luxury and going to the mission field. Right? He gives up all the riches to ride a horse thousands of miles. But did you ask what he asked for lumber? Did you see what he asked for lumber for? Right? I need lumber to build the gates. I think somehow. And my house. He asked for lumber to build his own house. I love it. Because it's kind of hard to think about all the things you're going to give up if you go somewhere. Nehemiah thought that too. He brought wood for his own house. So church, take a little comfort and mercy in that. But the main point of this is that I don't think we have to go somewhere to be laborers. Some of us do. Some of us need to go. But then all of a sudden I'm thinking like, wait a minute, so then if I can be a laborer here, I can be a laborer there. Have you ever prayed that you yourself would be a laborer? Right? This verse came to my heart this summer. I don't remember when, but I'm like, wait a minute. I have not prayed that I will be a laborer. I don't know what have I prayed if my kids to be laborers. I don't know if I prayed for your kids to be laborers. Hey, Indy Church, let's be laborers. Lord, send forth laborers, right? It's always like this distant people. When I first read this verse, hey, let there be laborers. Let us be laborers. Back to Nehemiah, a dislocated heart. Right? And then thinking that isn't it better to give than to receive? It's better to give to receive. So as we pray for laborers, think about it. Think about it, parents. The best thing we can do for our kids is teach them how to give. The best thing we can do for our kids is teach them how to give. I don't know if I shared the story once. I regret it. I might embarrass one of my kids. One of my kids, okay, I just got approval. Well, Chloe, when she was younger, she wanted to give like all her money. Maybe coins of the kingdom, a Bible school, something. Just dump it out. And I didn't let her. I encouraged her not to. I mean, come on. Yeah, I don't know if she was 3, 4, first kindergarten. It wouldn't have been that much. But in my parent concern, oh my goodness. Yeah, Chloe, let's just give it all. Come on, why don't we do that, parents? Why don't we raise our kids biblically all the time? Let's teach them how to be givers. Sunday school, older kids. Right, you're going to go and you're going to sing with the younger kids here in a few minutes. You better do it right. You better engage them. You better show them how cool it is to be Christ followers and to sing worship songs to the Lord. Thank you. Right? You guys, it's not about you all the time. Don't screw it up. All right, it's better to be givers, right? And so then Nehemiah is going to have so much more purpose, so much more life in his journey that he takes on here and going to the distant land. Let's talk about prayer. I told you this is going to be very front heavy, right? We'll get through it. I got. There's a clock back there. Stay with me. So then I prayed for God. So he's really scared. Then the king said to him, "For what does thou make request?" He takes a moment and he prays. So can we contrast? Can we add this prayer with the prayer to chapter 1? Chapter 1, there's just a list of things that we can like figure out and learn how to pray, how we confess our sins and confess our father's sins and our people's sins. And we make requests and we pause and we worship. And then we get that contrast to just a quick prayer. All right, do we have anybody here have any friends? Anybody here have any marriages? Anybody here in a marriage relationship? Okay, so there's some times where we need long conversations, right? A lot of sometimes there's long conversations. I used to travel more than I did, and my wife would call me on the phone, and at first I'd be like, "Hey, I can't talk right now. I'm busy in a meeting." It was usually just lunch. "I'll call you back." And I'd call her back, and she would not talk to me. She's like, "Hey, I'm busy. I got the kids," or, you know, just crazy. Okay. So I had to learn, if I wanted to talk and connect with my wife at that time, I had to pause what I was doing and connect with her. This was my time. This was my time for a long conversation, right, over the phone. Right? There's date nights where we need to sit and have long communications, and that's what we love as youth, kids, teenagers, right? Teenagers, that's what you love about friendships, when you get those long connection relationships. But then there's times where there's quick communications, right? Hey, how was your day? It was really good. Appreciate you, love you. We got to go. Hey, you pass kids in the hall, right? So it's just a smile, just a quick connecting point. Our relationship with God is maybe, is it a similarity? I don't know what the right literature term is, right? It's somewhat similar, right? There needs to be time where we're just engrossed and having these long conversations with him. And then there's times where we got to be always just constantly, hey, Lord, what do I need to do? Hey, I'm going to commit this to you. I'm going to commit this to you, then make my decisions. Right, this morning, on preaching mornings, usually I wake up a little bit earlier and I have this great time with the Lord, and I'm doing an outline over the chapter, and I'm worshiping through song, and it's just this communion. And then I get up to the chair prayers, right? Real quick, Lord, hey, just may I speak as though you yourself are speaking. We pray for our hearts. Long prayers, short prayers. Some of you are better than one than others. Most of us will feel guilty or conviction. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel shame. Maybe feel convicted, right? To increase our prayer life, not to get the approval of God, but to have a deeper relationship with God. Prayer. We learned Nehemiah. We learned so much about prayer. All right, we are ready for, so then, I think we read through verse 10, moreover, so he makes a request against permission. Verse 10 and verse 19 and 20 are about the opposition. We're not going to talk a lot about opposition. When you enter God's word, when you get that dislocated heart, you will have opposition. It will happen. You can't wait for everything to line up. I'm assuming we'll talk more about opposition in chapter 4. But there is opposition. Just put that on your radar. Right? It's not going to be, hey, right? You think that would be that way. Lord, I'm going to have a dislocated heart. You're going to give me the dislocated heart. I'm going to enter your service. It's going to be nice and rosy. That's not what happens. All right, let's read the next chapters. Okay, I'm a little behind, but we're still okay. Verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do in Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night, by the gate of the valley, and before the dragon well, and to the dung port, which is the southeast side of the city, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken, and the gates, therefore, were consumed with fire. Then I went to the gate of the fountain, to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I by night in the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered the gate of the valley and so returned. The rulers knew not, check this, the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. Neither had I yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then I said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates therefore are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. As also the king's words that he spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for his good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, and the Amorite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heavens, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will rise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Let's start backwards. 19 and 20, we see the opposition there. And then I wondered how, almost with his response to verse 20, it feels like they asked to join in. And I heard commentary on that. So more of just a direct scorn. They're like, hey, can we come join you? Because you can't do this without us. And then you would think that Nehemiah in his wisdom would see what they're really up to and their real motives and says, no way, you're not even, get away. God's going to build this with us. Okay, that's 19 and 20. He goes to Jerusalem. He tours it. It brings into some great level of detail, describing how he went around the whole city, how bad the city is in ruin, that not even an animal like a horse or a mule, whatever it was, could even like walk upon the land. It's in terrible, terrible shape. Right? We don't get that, really. I saw some commentary today how it took Nehemiah and the walls to New Orleans and Katrina and all the floodwaters, right? If you don't have protection, if a city doesn't have protection, it was flooded out, the city becomes like useless, right? Didn't New Orleans become useless when it was over flooded? Useless. I mean, people were just in this total survival mode. They needed help. So the walls of Jerusalem was kind of useless at this point. They didn't have protection. They couldn't function properly as a city. They could be attacked any time. The city of New Orleans was useless for a time when the floodwaters were all there. Church, what are our walls? Right? You can think of some morality. So our culture's morality walls have been broken down. I'm not saying our church's cultures. Our culture that we are a part of, the worldly cultures, the morality of the walls are breaking down. The church is in threat of having the walls broken down. And when those floodwaters and the enemy's attacks, which would be Satan's plan, we will become useless. Not saying we're not going to be without sin, right? But it's repentance of sin. I'm not saying that it's the preaching, it's the teaching of truth, right? What does God's word say? And then I just love, right? It's I think it's 16 and 17, 17, 18. So he goes about, he's strategic. There's a place for strategicness and planning, right? We pray, we commit to the Lord, we plan, we pray, we act wisely. Then I said to them, you are in distress, right? We lie in waste, the gates are burned. I'm in 17. You build the, we are no more, let's build the wall so we're no more reproach. And I told them how the hand of my God was upon them. I need to speak quickly upon that thing. Then I'll finish up with the last point, right? It's God's hand and it's Nehemiah's action. We saw that earlier. It's God's hand. We need to be aligned with what God's plan is. It's God's hand. And yet there's human interaction. It's a fabulous chapter of seeing both. It's not all Nehemiah. It's God's hand upon Nehemiah. It's Nehemiah changing his being a cupbearer to being a wall builder. Changing from being a cup builder to aligning to be a wall builder. And then he creates community. And chapter 3, right here, everybody, let us rise up so that they strengthen their hands for this good work. And they said, let's build it. We're in. And chapter 3, the first person to build is the high priest. And we read chapter 3, we'll see that sons are building. We see that daughters are building. We see that the goldsmiths are building. We see that merchants are building. We see that priests and rulers, the politicians are rebuilding. Everybody's rebuilding. Almost. Verse 5. There's a group of nobles who didn't want to get their hands dirty. Chapter 3, verse 5. A group of nobles who say, I'm not stooping down to that. Let's not be that church. Let's not stay as the cup builder. Let's not be as that noble. Let's align ourselves.
Well, I hope you're enjoying this study as we go through Nehemiah. I'm sure enjoying it. You know, you get to these stories in the Bible and you wonder, where do these people come from? This Nehemiah that just, I mean, he seems to know just the right things to do. He seems to be unafraid. He seems to just jump off of the pages of the Bible into this story for us, and it's precious. It's beautiful. I love this part here in the start of the chapter where the king asks him, you know, what is your request? And it says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I wonder how long that prayer was. I mean, was it one of those moments where he just didn't talk for 10 minutes? I mean, was it just a, you know, half second prayer? Or was it also just a reflection of all the prayer he'd had for the 4 months in between that Joe was talking about? He'd been praying for 4 months, and then in that moment, he just put his trust into the Lord in just a second, maybe a minute. I don't know how long it was. But we see that's the same thing that Jesus did. When Jesus was here, and he was in the garden, whenever he went, he always said, I'm here to be about my Father's business. And he took... And he went to the Lord for guidance. And we see that's what Nehemiah, as a great man, is doing here. Is he's going to the Lord for guidance. Before he made that ask for all the stuff to rebuild the wall, before he made that ask, he went to the Lord. And the other thing I think that's really interesting here is, and I was trying to think about this, I mean, let's think in just a work setting. Let's think in a work setting here for a minute. How many of you go to work sad? I mean, typically, you know, you go to work, you're going to work with your coworkers, you're going to dress up nice, you're going to be ready to work when you go to work. But how many of us have gone to work sad? And this is a sadness that, you know, whether he could or couldn't, I mean, this is sadness that he couldn't hide from the king. The king could see it. It was apparent. How many of us go to work sad? And I think that it's possible that all of us go to work sad, but then how many of us bring God to work with us? Because here he is in another kingdom, and he's worried about the walls being torn down around where his home, and that wouldn't have been uncommon. I mean, you know, Artaxerxes, he reigned over a large portion of the earth, and they had destroyed many cities. So why would his city be even better? But yet he took the Lord with him to work. And I think that's just a calling unto us, is that we should be able to take the Lord with us everywhere we go, in everything that we do. And that's what makes Nehemiah so special here. And I think there's also a blessing. I guess our homework in chapter 3 here is to go, you know, study about the gates. The gates are all meaningful. Each gate has a special importance. Each gate and the rebuilding of them is really precious to us as Christians, that we understand each of the gates and what they mean, because that also has an implication on us and our lives and what it is that we're doing. The last thing, though, I think that is really good is we can't forget in chapter 1, really in chapter 1, Nehemiah repented to the Lord. Before we get to chapter 2, he came and he repented to the Lord. He even repented for those that had come before him. He repented for others. And he says, if ye return unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather you from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And that was his prayer. After he had repented, that the Lord would do this thing. And he sought the Lord to do this and to make this change. And it was the Lord's change. He's the one that rebuilt the walls and rebuilt the gates. And Nehemiah was there and he was ready and he was willing. He had repented of the sins that they had. He was willing to bring God to work with him. And he was willing to have faith that God would help him as he sat up there with the king. Let's sing a song.
What joy and new worship. We'd ask now that a brother would be willing to lead us in a closing prayer, please.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we're just thankful to be able to come together as a group of people here, a group of people who believe you, believe your word, and have made a commitment to you, Father. And there are some maybe in this room who have heard a message today that that pricks their heart a little bit, that convicts them and says, maybe things need to change. And Father, that could be for those who've made a commitment to you and for those who haven't. And even as Nehemiah was bringing forth a message to a king that things weren't right, despite the king living in a city that was broken down and torn down and things were all dismayed around him, somehow it wasn't clear. And sometimes we need that, Lord. Sometimes we need people around us to look at us and say, you know, maybe things aren't right. And things need to change. And Father, I just pray that we as a church here would love each other enough to do that. And Father, that we could have, even as Joe said, a dislocated heart, a heart that needs to be relocated to yours. And that our hearts would break. Even as the song says, for what breaks yours, Lord? Because there are things that you see that we don't, that we miss because of our selfishness, or because we're stuck in secret sin, maybe, and we can't see past our own issues. And so, Father, I just pray that you would work in each of our hearts a change, that even as Joe talked about, you know, how many of us have ever prayed for the school next to us, or the people that live next door, or our own neighbors, or our own families sometimes? And how often do we worry about what's going on in our own hearts, in our own lives, and ignore those around us? And so, Father, just convict each one of us to open our hearts to you, to your prompting, and to the places you would take us and the things you would have us to do. Just bless this food that we're about to eat, Lord. Thanks for it. Thanks for all the gifts you've given us. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.